Well, good morning. It is great to see each and every one of you here. I thoroughly enjoy and love this congregation here in Mount Vernon. We have been blessed with so many gifts, haven't we? Gifts from without, gifts from within, gifts, individual gifts and abilities. I try very hard not to envy men like Randy and Lysander, just to name two, who have been blessed with rich, deep voices. I mean, we got to get those two out on the street preaching the gospel somehow or another, or in Starbucks sitting down with people and sharing the good news. Their calm, deep voice just kind of mesmerizes one. Maybe that's not good for a class. Kind of just puts one at ease. Yeah, hard not to envy that. But we appreciate those guys and all the others, men and women here, that use their talents and abilities in serving the Lord and glorifying God. And last week, we were attempting to avoid extremes. Extremes on the left and extremes on the right. That was part one. This is part two. Avoiding extremes. Navigating what we might call the middle. We weren't talking about being lukewarm, but just avoiding the extremes. Danger lurks to the left and the right. And we made a statement that the history of theology, if I could use that word, is usually overreacting to a perceived extreme. So we looked at a little bit of history to give us some examples of where men, human beings, have gone to the extreme one way or the other. Speaking of history, I use myself as history, where in the past years, even now, I find myself scrutinizing and checking out very carefully the cliff of liberalism. Here I am over here with my facing this cliff, making sure I'm not getting close to it. And I mentioned the fact last week that sometimes I forget that there's not a plateau behind me, but there could be another cliff, and that's a cliff of being too conservative, getting into conservatism to the extreme or traditionalism. We looked at history where Martin Luther reacted against meritorious works over here on the right, primarily put forth by the Catholic Church, and he went all the way over to a faith-only position over here on the left. The Bible pathway is a faith that works. The legalism of the Pharisees over on the right, which we could describe as unconditional insecurity, is often reacted to with an extreme view of grace. That's on the left here. And the Bible pathway is the idea of conditional security and self-righteousness versus unrighteousness. The Jews were unrighteous in the Old Testament. God's own people became unrighteous. And after the captivity, the righteous remnant responded by becoming, over here on the right, legalist, resulting in self-righteousness. And what should be the middle pathway? Where should we aim for? That's the idea of humble righteousness. And the terms liberal and conservative came up. I brought those up. What did those terms mean? Well, we defined conservative. We defined liberal. We looked at the Vest Pocket Dictionary. One who's opposed to change is a conservative, generally speaking. One who favors reform is a liberal, generally speaking. But we find some conservatives who are in favor of reform, and vice versa. So which is it? Which are you? It depends. We noted that these are relative terms politically. A conservative in the U.S., that same person going over to, let's say, Russia and the Ukraine area right now, might be labeled a liberal. We use an example amongst churches. These terms are relative theologically. Conservative, we use example of the one cup versus multiplicity of cups, and again, ask the question, are you liberal or conservative? The answer is another question. Well, which issue are you talking about? And we left it hanging last week. Well, what was Jesus? Was he liberal or conservative? When it comes to Jesus, he was very conservative when it came to these things, the law, God's will, and morality. He, of course, respected the law. He encouraged his disciples to follow the spirit of the law and not pile on man's traditions. When it came to doing God's will, Jesus revealed God's will. He respected and implemented the Father's purposes and all upon a foundation of love. And morality, well, being God in the flesh, he of course held a high standard of morality. In his time on earth, in the location and the culture in which he placed himself, Jesus would have been considered a radical even among the conservatives. Now, he was a liberal in terms of standing up against Jewish tradition. We talked about that in our tradition versus traditionalism lessons just before this one, a few weeks ago. It seemed that he broke or violated some of the Jews' traditions on purpose on occasion, just to make a point. And in terms of religious orthodoxy, he highlighted the outward, shallow, heartless, empty characteristics of religious orthodoxy. Remember the times where he became very upset about the Jews making his father's house, and that was the physical, literal temple, a place of business. When it comes to associations, he crossed over a lot of social barriers, didn't he? For example, interacting and moving in and amongst and speaking with Samaritans, for example, the Syrophoenician woman. He interacted with tax collectors and sinners more than the aristocracy thought he should. And his lifestyle, how would you describe his lifestyle? Maybe in one hyphenated word, anti-materialistic. That was Jesus. He was countercultural in so many ways. Jesus was countercultural. And the Jews reacted to his counterculturalism. How did they do that? They didn't like it. From this perspective here, the Jews were the conservatives. There's those labels again, liberal and conservative. When we use these labels on individuals and congregations, it's kind of like a squeaking styrofoam ice chest. Anybody ever remember those? Put them in the car and that thing starts squeaking, and I just can't stand that sound. Some people can't stand fingernails on a whiteboard or even a chalkboard. That's kind of how these terms hit us sometimes. They prevent us from sitting down and discussing with a respectful attitude whatever issue is on the table. Which brings us to point three in our outline, carrying over from last week. Taking a look at the controversies among the churches of Christ over the past 5 or 6 decades. And there's the answer to our question. Jesus was both liberal and conservative. I forgot that was hiding down there. But you ask a question, you got to answer it, right? Let's move to churches. Churches of Christ, for example. They revolve around changes that have occurred in 5 major areas. And I put the word topics up there. Authority, activities. This is on your family news back on the back of the outline. Organization, morals, and discipline. In the past, amongst the churches of Christ, and I'm using names and labels and terminology the way it's played out over the past 5 or 6 decades, okay? So in the past, most of these churches, you're going to look at them on a big umbrella as a whole, when it comes to authority, have been very strict and narrow. And that's not necessarily, I'm not saying that's right or wrong, that's just the way it has played out, as I said. And when it comes to activities, recognizing that churches from the Bible should be involved in evangelism, edification, and benevolence. When it comes to organization, really emphasizing autonomy of individual congregations, having self-rule, their elders doing their own thing that way. Morals, in the past, very high standards. And discipline in many churches in the past has been practiced. You come to the present, and in regards to authority, you do find many people in many congregations and congregations themselves getting a little loose when it comes to authority and calling for a new hermeneutic is the word that's used, and a loose interpretation of the scriptures is preferred. And with activities, there's sometimes the guise of addressing the whole man and having churches get involved in social and recreational needs of individuals. And in terms of organizations, there's always, for a long time, I shouldn't say always, long time, huge controversy over supporting what people call quote-unquote institutions, i.e., for example, colleges, homes, camps, all sorts of things. Morals, more worldly, if we look amongst many of the churches now in the present. The world, the culture is creeping in to God's people. The worldliness of our culture is creeping in to God's people. I don't care if you're talking liberal, conservative, all the flavors in between. It's creeping in. Discipline, used to practice it in many churches, perhaps to the point of going overboard, but now it's kind of lax or non-existent in terms of clearly defined sin. Which brings us to our question again. Conservative or liberal, which are you? Which are we? Which are they? I know you're probably, your response will be, well, we need to focus on us. Yeah, you're right. And as individuals. The question that matters, and I have on your outline one question that matters. Up here, the only question that matters when we ask which are you is it biblical? Is it biblical? Does it follow the Bible? Does it have anything to do with the Bible? Is it Bible authorized? So all those things I had on the slide, and it's in your outline, I submit to you that we look at each one of those individually. And each individual and local church examine these areas and determine whether or not they are going to practice those things collectively or not. Always asking, is this matter biblical? Is this a matter of expediency? Remember we defined that word? Is it helpful, beneficial, or a matter of digression? Unfortunately, many people put things that fall in the realm of being helpful and beneficial into, oh no, you're digressing, you're going down the wrong path. Our goal should be pleasing God and developing our own faith. Now, I'm going to reveal something to you on this slide series of liberal and conservative, and the last one, tradition versus traditionalism. I borrowed all those PowerPoint slides from Brent Hunter, who is an evangelist in Kirkland. And I'm telling you that so that you would know, just in case you have the thought that, oh, Givens, tradition and traditionalism and liberal and conservative, those are your pet subjects. Well, I mentioned a few weeks ago that I've been here 23 years. I've never spoken on the topic of tradition before in that format. So I borrowed those slides. I'm telling you that I borrowed them. I added all the verbiage in between to my dialogue or monologue, but I borrowed them from him so that you'd know there are other teachers out there recognizing that this, once in a while, this is an important topics. These are important topics to look at and think about. He spoke these in 2015 and maybe one of them in 2014. I'm putting them back to back, the tradition one and this liberal and conservative one. And he's asking the right question. He's getting to the right point here. Look at each matter and ask these questions. Is it biblical? But also, he kind of in that previous slide, kind of had the big umbrella there, looking at the churches of Christ in general. And if we do that, if we consider the spectrum of local churches, the different flavors and shades that have resulted over the years, the past 5 or 6 decades, I can just hear it right now, brethren. I can hear it and I can see it, that those who call themselves conservative, they're going to bump the liberals over to the left a little bit, and they're going to say, Givens, you instructed us to be aware of the extremes on the left and on the right. Look where we are. We're right in the middle. So we must be some of the most biblically accurate, closest to the truth churches that ever existed. And my response to that is, okay, let's go with that. Let's suppose the conservatives amongst the churches of the Christ are the most biblical churches in the history of the world, how are we going to respond to that? I ask a question. Is this how we, and I'm going to quote my brother-in-law Andy here, suppose we are the most biblical in the world, closest to the truth, is that how we connect with God our Father? Quoting myself, is this where we base our salvation? Quoting other people, is that how we obtain partnership and fellowship with God? And to answer that, I'm going to quote my brother-in-law again. No. Salvation is not based on a connection to a local church, a group of churches, or a particular restoration movement. Salvation is based on one's connection to Christ. Remember that? We examined Andy's article on Sunday morning. And I highlighted the most important was when he writes, indeed, like Sardis and Laodicea of old, there are some among churches of Christ who imagine they are spiritually alive or rich simply because they are part of a group that, quote, has the right name, quote, has the right doctrine, and, quote, has the right forms of worship. But we do not connect with God by connecting with churches. We connect with God only through Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to refute Andy on that, you have to ignore or cut out the passages of Scriptures that he anchors to. That's primarily Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You have to ignore the definition of a denomination. And you have to ignore the fact that God saves individuals, not local churches. And this is where people get antsy. And they're thinking, well, you're saying we can just walk down the street and go to any church. Well, grab this article and read the last paragraph of Andy's there, where he asks a question, are only those who are part of a sound Churches of Christ saved? Nope, that's not the question. Does this mean that it is no importance as to what local church one joins himself? That's the question that comes up. We'll read this last paragraph. Now, even Andy and I might disagree on the application of that paragraph. He was here last September, and I didn't ask him about that. But I was praising him all over the place for this article. It's one of the best I've read on that subject. Let me illustrate it with this. Does this look familiar? I just had this up a few minutes ago. Churches of Christ, on these topics, authority. Focus on this one right here, authority. I met with an elder from the church in Monroe last October. He and I met at Wendy's. We hadn't seen each other for a long time. We spoke for 2 hours. We talked with each other for 2 hours, catching up on a lot of things. But we talked a lot of Bible, a lot of topics like grace and faith and whether Christ churches are influenced by denominationalism. This is an elder in the church in Monroe. 2 hours into it, I mentioned the phrase, the two words, Bible authority. I just mentioned them. I paused, and he looked at me and said, I'm getting tired of hearing about Bible authority. He wasn't talking about our discussion because we were only talking about it for 20 minutes, or 20 seconds, 30 seconds. And he repeated it because the look on my face must have been, what did you just say? This is an elder in a local church. I'm getting tired of hearing about Bible authority. Now, I know the many, many people in Monroe. I go back with them a long time, and I happen to know that that particular church spends a lot of time on this. They get this. They have this down to the T in classes and preaching and whatnot. So I was interpreting that there, he's getting tired of hearing about that. Which is going to be very interesting because you fast forward to this year. I got an invitation by email, and I purposely put it this way so you can't read it. I'm going to read parts of it. I got an invitation from the church in Monroe to a Northwest Preachers Workshop on June 3rd. And I don't know if this elder I was talking to is going to participate in this. I don't think he considers himself an evangelist. He is an elder who teaches, but I don't know if he's going to go there because one of the topics is doctrine under fire, authority to the generations, installing Bible authority in future generations. Now, some of the others are culture in the church. Jack Hafer's going to do that. Technology and preaching, Scott Beyer. We're going to have a round-robin discussion moderated by Paul Hawthorne, 4:30 Lowell Williams' Wisdom from an Older Preacher. The one that caught my eye was Doctrine Under Fire, my buddy Jeff Clark, Authority to the Generations, Instilling Bible Authority in Future Generations. And I know that Jeff is going to do a stellar job on that. And I'm not being facetious. He really is, because when he puts his mind to something like that, he's going to do a good job. It's going to be great. But I'm wondering why the organizers didn't assign Jeff something like this. Jesus Christ to the generations. Instilling Jesus Christ in future generations. And I can hear the rebuttal. Well, yeah, of course we want to preach Jesus Christ. To unbelievers, we preach Jesus Christ. But Jesus was given all authority, so we need to determine what authority it is and instill it. I can just hear that being the answer. But sadly, brethren, over time, BA, Bible authority, becomes the foundation for, and I used this phrase last week, and I quote it again from Brent Hunter, the foundation for law, worshiping the law rather than the lawgiver. Becoming a foundation for a works-based system. It reminds me of this scripture here, John 5, 39, 40, where Jesus says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Again, quoting Brent, are we worshiping the law rather than the lawgiver? Common people in Jesus' day were refreshed and renewed by the words of life that came out of his mouth. And they were frustrated by the establishment of that time who emphasized meticulous law-keeping and justification by law. And if that happens today, people are going to get frustrated, and people like an elder in a church are going to say, I'm getting tired of listening about that. And then people are going to wonder, where are the young men? Where are the young leaders in our churches? Are they getting tired of the establishment? I don't know if that question will be asked. But the question is asked about young men, because I got another email from the church in Kirkland, before the Monroe one, actually, and this is going to take place in June also, a little later. This is the Regional Church Leaders Meeting, is what they're calling it, on June 18th. The elders at Kirkland Congregation recently determined as part of our church planning to develop a process for developing our young men into future church leaders through a process of mentoring and classes. We just completed a six-month Monday night class on characteristics and responsibilities of church leaders. And I'll jump down to the next paragraph. I've talked with many of you. This is one of the elders. This isn't Brent Hunter. I've talked with many of you recently about the crisis we have and a succession plan for church leadership here in our region. Let's just pause there. So this is an elder at the Church of Kirkland. They've talked about a succession plan for church leadership here in our region. I hope when they get together that somebody will raise their hand and say, let's read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. That was Paul's succession plan to younger men, right? Younger leaders. Encouraging them, older men, behave this way. Older women, behave this way and teach the younger women. Younger men, behave like this. So I hope that comes up. Where were we? All of us have aged. Many of us do not have men that we feel confident can take leadership roles of elders and preachers when we are gone. We'd like to set up a meeting where the church elders and preachers from each of our respective congregations can come together to discuss our common concern and discuss possible solutions to this challenge. And I hope Brent Hunter raises his hand and says, could one possibility be that we have worshiped the law instead of the lawgiver? I hope he says that. And I hope they look at Timothy and Titus and those other things. Let's continue in this letter. Every congregation is a unique and autonomous. There's that word autonomous. I've even tossed that out in this lesson and last week. But we are bound together by our common faith, certainly praying, supporting, and encouraging each other in the work of the Lord in our own communities can be of mutual benefit. And I agree with that. Preachers and elders getting together to do that. I don't really see anything wrong with that. Peter admonishes us all to love the brotherhood. Now, in his context, the brotherhood is conservative preachers from conservative churches. I know that because I talked to him on the phone. And he said he didn't invite preachers from churches that, and he was struggling to find a label, bless his heart. He landed on institutional, if I remember correctly. He said he chose not to invite them because preachers and elders from other churches conservative that would be there at this meeting, once they found out there were those from the left, the walls would go up and there would be no fruitful discussion. And he's right about that. I mean, I'm not going to argue with that. It's their meeting. It's their conference. They can do what they want. It is kind of interesting, though, that these terms, preachers, Northwest Preachers Conference, and what do they call this back here? Regional Church Leaders Meeting. I know a handful of preachers from what are labeled the liberal groups that use those terms all the time. They would love to be a part of this. But they're not going to be, at least at this time. But it's going to be very interesting to see what conclusions they come to. I plan, Lord willing, to go to both of those, see what Church of Christ resolutions come out of it. Say that tongue in cheek. What are the applications? What are the applications? Well, in all of this, when we talk about liberal and conservative, let's avoid pejorative terms. Say, what in the world does that mean? That means pejorative. I just wrote the definition down somewhere, and I am not finding it. Words that cause contention, okay? Let's avoid those type of terms, which I've used them in this lesson just to illustrate the point. All right, so let's avoid that. Things like, here it is, expressing contempt or disapproval. I knew I had it in my outline. Those opposed to institutions were often labeled anti. Any of you here been called antis before? Yeah, 2, 3, 4, 5. That just means against. So I hope we're against some things or a lot of things. Just like the word liberal, I hope we're liberal in some areas. There's other names, pejorative, non-institutional, legalist. The left has been labeled liberal, institutional, the left. Pejorative terms used instead of talking in respectful terms with brotherly love. That's what we want to be after, right? Those pejorative terms are triggers which don't allow for fruitful, appropriate discussion. Number two, be careful not to confuse a matter of local autonomy with digression. It's up to a local church to decide certain things, like, are we going to have one cup or are we going to use a multiplicity of cups? And really, when it gets down to it, many of these things are actually a matter of personal conscience, not a matter of digression. Sadly, many one-cup local churches have made it a litmus test for fellowship. But then many multiplicity of cups churches have made other issues a litmus test for fellowship. Oh, if you guys on the left want to work with us, and you have to stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing this, stop doing that. And not thinking of what does God teach us how to have fellowship together and work together and do it in such a way that consciences aren't violated. Now, a lot of these issues that we had on those slides earlier, that take a lot of work, and it may never happen. But do we even think about, there's a whole host of things that and matters that local churches should decide rather than using those things to determine whether someone is your brother or sister in Christ. Here's the third thing, it's related. Avoid the party spirit. Now, Randy and I are thinking, we like the party spirit. Birthday parties, anniversary parties, pizza parties, football parties. We're loving that. That's an old translation. Faction, divisions, dissensions. That's the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:20. Brethren, your loyalty, my loyalty, where should it be? Towards whom? Jesus Christ. Certainly, I want to be loyal to a certain extent to the elders of a local church, to the church, but I'm not going to be loyal to any paper, any school or college, any group of men, any group of local churches who become sectarian, factious, and sometimes divisive. We want to avoid unnecessary tendencies to divide. After assembly this morning, go to Mo and ask him to tell you about the two churches in California, right? How long ago was that? One divided over whether to have a water fountain in the building. Was that a long time ago? Okay. Another one divided over roping off of the back rows to get the people to move up. So one fellow got up and just, he ignored the ropes. He sat in there, and another fellow during the assembly made that a point of contention right there, and so it split. Splitting over whether a water fountain could be in the church building and splitting over roping off the rows. What do you call that? I call it immature. Ted calls it stupid. Yeah, that's Ted. I'm with him. That's immaturity reigning there. I mean, when Mo said that, I mean, I've heard of those things before, but to actually know somebody who was connected with those churches at one time, ask him about it. Be careful about fellowship and judging eternal destinies. This is the idea of when you've decided that fellowship or soundness in a church is based on a litmus test of one or two issues. Is that really fair? Why do these two things or three things determine whether someone is faithful or not? And all other issues don't matter. If folks need to be led to a more accurate understanding of truth, then let's communicate with an open attitude and a loving spirit. And lastly, avoid being overly simplistic. You know, there's the assumption out there that if it's old, it's right. Well, Gnosticism would be acceptable because it existed in the first century. That was a long time ago. It's old. The question needs to be, is it biblical? There's another assumption. If it's new, it's got to be wrong. Never heard of doing that before. It's new. Not used to that. Well, you know, brethren, it could be, here's our word again, expedient and expediency, something that's helpful and beneficial, and totally within the realm of general authority. So we'll conclude with this. Please listen carefully. I'm retrofitting a prayer of Brent Hunter, since this is these slides. He prayed this for Kirk, and I'm applying it to us. That we have a vision that we be balanced and faithful to Jesus Christ and His Word. That we are conservative when it comes to holding to divine traditions. That we are careful not to bind human traditions and have the discernment to tell the difference. May we all be open-minded and humble as we discuss and study these matters. May we be careful about allowing labels to define us. And may no one shut us in a box that is not divine. Let us pray for wisdom as we pilot, not avoid, but pilot that narrow path that we talk about, which leads to eternal life based on and built upon the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Amen. May we do so with brotherly love. Amen. Kyle? Let's stand and sing like we normally do. Thank you.